Who's the sheriff today? Miss Lori. Oh, there you are. Hi. It's a catchy title for a children's church teacher, right? Sheriff? I don't know. Well, let's pray as we come to God's Word together. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your presence with us here on this day. As we come to your Word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, last week we began this Who Are You series with You Are Your Body. And I wanted to make clear last week, as I will also today, that none of these are comprehensive identity categories. You are not merely your body, and you are not merely your history. But there's several components that make up who we are, and your body is a significant one, because, I don't know, it's hard to get along without one. And your history, it's also really hard to get along without one of those. We somehow find ourselves within history, a personal history, a broad history, whether we choose it or not, right? We agree that? We all live in history somewhere, and at some point, I think we're on a base level agreement on that. Okay, I'm gonna count that as a yes. There's one line from Dr. Snodgrass's book, "Who God Says You Are," that I want to kind of present at the outset. I want you to write it on the back of your bulletin. You only have to write like four of the words because I put a fill in the blanks there for you. But this kind of guides where we're headed throughout today's message. And that is this sentence: grace enables facing the truth of your history, but is not a substitute for it. That will require a little bit of unpacking, but it says a lot very concisely. Grace enables facing the truth of your history, but is not a substitute for it. I put "of your history" in parentheses because that is not in the quote in the book, so I wanted to properly cite that. Grace. The grace of Jesus. That thing that we all so desperately need and require, that thing that is such good news to each one of us, grace, that we receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus without having to earn it, without having to be perfect, without merit, right? That is the epitome of what grace is, right? Grace, such a central category to people of faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the grace of Jesus. Jesus has offered us this free gift of salvation, and he offers us so many more gifts throughout our lives. But grace, that gift, the grace of God, enables us to face the truth of our history. Some of us don't want to face the truth, right? Some of us don't like going back there. Some of us love to let bygones be bygones, right? And understandably so, right? If we have unpleasant things in our past, we don't like to revisit them. But grace enables us to do so. It enables us to go back and address those things. But grace is not a substitute for going back and addressing those things. It's not like, oh, I've been forgiven, therefore nothing I've done in my past matters anymore, right? Some people believe very strongly. Some do not, but some people believe very strongly in the principles of 12 steps. And a very important step in the process of 12 steps is the step of making amends, right? Going back and making amends for all the damage you've done. Recognizing that if you're an addicted person, you've probably caused some damage in your past. The reality is all of us have caused some damage in our past, and some of us it's just a little more subtle. But making amends is so important. So grace enables us to face the truth of our history, but it doesn't say, oh, you don't have to deal with that anymore. You're forgiven, you're clean, you're scot-free, you don't have to go back anymore. Okay, that's kind of the premise that I'm dealing with here today. We okay with that? I mean, we may not want to do that. We'd much rather say, oh, all is forgiven. I don't have to face any consequences for anything ever again. Let's move on. Now, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to facing consequences for our sin, yes, in Christ, thankfully, we don't have to face those consequences. But in this life here and now, who we are as people living on earth, we got to reckon with all the consequences of our actions, right? Insofar as we are able. So I want to start with facing your history, your personal history, because we all have a history. When we did the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series, one of our weeks was on going back in order to go forward, that if there's unreconciled things in our past, they are going to cause us problems as we try to move ahead. So we need to go back in order to go forward. I don't say that we have to go back because living in the past is a good idea. Living in the past is a bad idea. Now, thank God we have memories so that we can go visit every once in a while, right? How many have memories that you like to go visit every once in a while? Oh, man. If only I was there. But see, then it pulls us out of the present at some point, and we're like, then we get disgruntled about where we are today because I'm not there anymore, right? See, that's where it becomes a problem. Going back, we go back in order to go forward, because in order to flourish in the future, we have to reconcile with our past. And we all have a personal history. Okay, so we all have, as individuals, have to reckon with our own personal history, the things that we have done. And spoiler alert, no matter what they say in the commercials, it doesn't stay in Vegas. Because it goes with you. Whatever you did, yeah, you may not talk about it, and if nobody Instagrammed it, then maybe nobody will find out what happened in Vegas. But you know, right? So therefore, it didn't stay there. When you came home from Vegas, it came with you. And I'm not saying that you all are like serial Vegas visitors who, at least not on Sundays. Most of you are here. You're not on weekend trips to Vegas living it up. But you understand, there's this idea that we can like do stuff and there's no consequences. Everything has consequences. Everything. We live. Like every part, everything we experience lives within us somewhere. We don't just say, oh yeah, that didn't happen. It lives within us somewhere. So we all have a personal history, and we also come from a history within our own families, right? Everybody have a family of origin, right? Even if you grew up with no family, that is your family of origin, right? You grew up somewhere, in some context, in some setting, and it shaped you. In many ways, it was out of your control, right? Your family of origin, what your dad did for a living, what your mom did for a living, whether or not they were around, all these sort of things out of your control. Where you grew up, right? When you're 3 years old, mom and dad decide to pack up and move, you're not the one making that decision. Now, maybe they're factoring you into that decision, but, right, so many things are out of your control when it comes to your family of origin. Your birth order, I didn't get to choose if I was the firstborn, secondborn, right? We all get that, right? So many things out of our control. But we all have a family of origin, and they shape us immensely. And we also have a genealogy that goes back beyond our family of origin. Grandparents, great-grandparents. Some of you, I know people who don't know their great-grandparents' names. And sometimes I struggle because, you know, I didn't meet any of my, well, I met one of my great-grandmothers. The rest had passed away before I was born. Most of my grandparents had passed away before I was born. So it's sometimes hard to keep up with this genealogy stuff. But have you noticed how many more people are interested in where they came from these days? 23andMe, people are sending in their blood to whoever, some lab, to tell people where they came from. This is very big stuff because people want to know where they've come from. Some people have spent a lot of time on their genealogy because it's important to them to know where they came from, who their family is. My uncle, ooh, man, he was a historian and a librarian, so he kept family records. He went to Sweden, visited all the churches, found out all the generations of pastors who were back to back to back. Yes, I know our brother Dave Grimes is a genealogist for his family, and we have other people, I'm sure, who are quite interested in genealogy. Because whether we know it or not, these things shape us. Our history lives within us. Jim Bruckner is another professor at North Park Seminary, and he gets quoted in Klein's book because of this beautiful gem. He says that identity is lost when the roots come loose. How cool is that? When the roots come loose. When we forget where we've come from, when we forget who we are, when we forget exactly where we were planted, we can lose sight of who we are. Because we are our history. All right, so does that make sense? We're kind of starting small with your personal history, all the stuff that you've done and all the stuff that's happened to you, going outward to the family of origin, all the stuff that happened when you're around you growing up that affected your identity, and then your family of origin's family of origin, which is your genealogy, right? Going broader and broader. All of these things feed into and funnel into you as a history. That makes sense. All right, so now we're going to go even broader. Broader history. I want to talk about this today because it's so pertinent and it comes up all the time in conversation. It comes up in this world that we live in. And I think it's so important for us in the church to not ignore issues in our broader community and history. So I want to talk about the issues of racism and white supremacy in the United States, specifically, because that's where we live. Maybe you don't live here. I think you all do, right? We all live here. We, as citizens of the United States of America, must deal with the realities of racism and white supremacy. I'm saying that even though for many of us, we don't. We don't have to because we don't want to, right? We don't have to because we don't want to. But when we think about the history of our nation, I'm going to talk a little bit about the doctrine of discovery in a little bit, in more detail. But we think about doctrine of discovery and colonization, right? Because when our European ancestors came here, there were people living here already, right? We understand that. Colonization happened, right? The transatlantic slave trade happened and provided a whole lot of free labor to build the economy of the United States of America, right? We agree with that. Free labor is a pretty, you know, nice luxury to have when you're trying to build businesses and wealth. Jim Crow laws, right, that segregated us, white and black. Lynching, thousands and thousands of mostly black men legally lynched by just people without trial. Sometimes just for looking at a woman the wrong way. Redlining, That's building cities and developing cities with the specific intent of segregating and taking away the possible thriving of people of color. And most recently, mass incarceration, which is a huge issue in our society. It's easy to not talk about this stuff, or at least try not to talk about it, as white people. It's easy for me to not want to talk about race because I benefit from the status quo. Right? I am a young, white, educated male. Came from a good family, two-parent home. Sort of the epitome of privilege. I'm also tall, which, you know, in some circles is a positive feature of privilege as well. It's easy for me to not want to talk about race because I benefit from the status quo. Does this make sense? If I were on the other side, if I were a, let's say I was a Guatemalan female immigrant, 5'1", with not even a high school education, living in New York City. That'd be a little bit different than my experience, right? I might want to talk about race and disparities if I was in that situation. Why? Because the system is not working in my favor. But it just so happens that the system does work in my favor because of who I am. I've been pulled over exactly once in my life. I'm 35. I don't have any brothers or sisters of color who have only been pulled over once in their lives, and they are probably better drivers than me. I got pulled over, and of course I only got a warning because it was my first time, and because I'm charming. I don't know. Can be. I can be charming when I really want to. No. Now, when I talk about white supremacy, that's what I have written up there at the top. I'm not talking about putting on white hoods and burning crosses in people's lawns. That's like what white supremacists do, right? When I'm talking about white supremacy, I'm talking about the soil on which we live, in which everything grows. And some stuff, white stuff, is encouraged to grow, and some stuff is not encouraged to grow. Now, that doesn't mean that people of color can't succeed in our country, right? It's pretty clear that they can. Our former president, two-term president, an African-American, right, was a person of color and the president of the United States, right? That's a pretty high position in our country. You might even say it's the highest position in our country, right? But in many ways, the exceptions prove the rule, right? Yeah, he did it. And now we can let ourselves off the hook because now we aren't racist anymore. There's no racial issues going on in our society. But there is. There are. And there continue to be. Now, I'm not going to solve all those issues this morning, but I want to point it out. We are our history. The history of people who are of European American descent and live here. It's different than somebody who may be a person of color, or even somebody who was here before us, like a Native American person. I want to talk a little bit about the Doctrine of Discovery. The Doctrine of Discovery was something that was first named in the 1400s, and when Columbus came in the 1490s. You guys remember that? You've heard of Christopher Columbus? Yeah. The doctrine of discovery that was sort of given by the powers of be, the Pope, the Emperor, was that any land that was controlled by somebody not Christian, which basically meant not European, you could claim and you could have it. Right? And that carried over. Thomas Jefferson declared in the 1790s that was cool, that we could use that here. In 1823, the Supreme Court looked at this case, Johnson versus McIntosh, under Chief Justice John Marshall. Johnson had purchased a piece of land from the Piankashaw tribe, and McIntosh had purchased this same piece of land from the U.S. government. So the trial was to decide who did it belong to, because it was contested between these two, both European guys, Johnson and McIntosh, but they needed to figure out who it belonged to so that they could live. Now, it wasn't even considered that it still belonged to the Piankashaw. That's not part of the issue. Because the Piankashaw lost their land titles when the discoverers came onto the scene. Because they could just claim it. The Piankashaw could not sell their land to whom they want. They sold land to Johnson. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court decided that no, that was not legal. They did not have the right to sell that land because it was not theirs, because it had already been claimed. They can only sell land to the discovering power. They can only sell to the people who came in. They didn't sell it. They just signed a treaty and it just wasn't theirs anymore. Now that sort of practice, this was actually 2 years ago in Grand Rapids, the Christian Reformed Church gathered for their annual meeting, and they voted, just because they wanted to do this, they voted that the doctrine of discovery was heresy, because it was handed down from, it had religious connections because it kind of had its origins in a papal bull from the 1400s. They actually condemned it as heresy. You are your history, and this land on which we stand, at one point, and I'm talking about this literal land on which we stand, and we're still trying to dig through the history of this, belonged to some combination of the, I don't even know how to pronounce these names, the Anishinaabek. Ooh. I actually looked this up earlier, but now I'm looking at it and I can't remember. Wadanasanega, I believe it is, the Wadanasanega and the Peoria tribes. We live in land that we didn't pay a fair price for, even in the north. In the south, we live on land we didn't pay a fair price for, and which is wealth was built on the backs of free slave labor. This affects who we are. And we may say, I don't really want to talk about this, it makes me feel bad. But think about the people on the underside of this story. It doesn't just make them feel bad, it makes their lives worse, right? It sets them up for failure. And I'm not saying every person of color has a bad life, but they certainly don't have the privileges and the starting point that many of us have. Again, I'm not saying that every person, a white person, has a better life than every person of color. That is far from the truth. Because many of us squander away our privilege very, very easily. But the reality is we have some form of privilege. You are your history. I want to bring that quote up one more time. Grace enables facing the truth of our history, but is not a substitute for it. Because I want to talk about grace next. And I want to talk about Jesus and what he's done for us. But I don't want that to be like, oh, cool, it's all taken care of. I don't have to deal with any of those other questions. Grace enables the facing of truth, but is not a substitute for it. All right. You are your history, your personal history, your family history, your ancestry, your cultural history. But you are also the history of Christ. You are Christ's history. Baptized into Christ's history. When we are baptized into the faith, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We take on the life of Christ in baptism. The passage that Stephanie read for us, I'm going to read just a little bit more here. Verse 20 of Colossians 2. Since you died with Christ. Did I die with Christ? Was I there on Golgotha? Physically present? No. But Paul writes this, since you, talking to the church, since you died with Christ, right? You are taking on Christ's history, stepping into his story. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. These rules, okay, they're based on human commands and teachings. They have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value. Since you died with Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Again, I have not died and risen from the dead yet. Have you? No. I'm still here. And yet, Scripture says, I have been raised with Christ. That is, when I come into Christ, I take on his history. I am in the history of Christ. I have died. I have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you died. Again, he's not preaching this at a cemetery. He's preaching this to a church full of living people. And he says, since you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Since you died, since you have been raised, for you died, your life is now hidden in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You are your history. You are Christ's history. In a very real way, I have my own story. I have my family of origin. I have my ancestry. I have the nation into which I was born, the broader cultural history that I live in. But I also have Christ's history because I am part of Christ's history. What happened to Christ also, according to Paul, happened to me. You died, you were raised, and you will appear. Your life is now hidden with Christ. Because Christ rewrites our histories, it's one way of looking at it, that Christ has rewritten our history. That doesn't mean he edits out all the bad stuff. That means that in Christ, all the bad stuff does not have a sad ending. You guys like stories, movies, books with happy endings? Right? Even in the stories that have the happiest of endings, and usually in the ones that have the happiest of endings, even more so than others, bad stuff happens along the way. Because you don't get to a happy ending without some serious conflict, some obstacles, some struggles. The family can't be reunited in the movie unless they've been separated and had a really bad falling out earlier in the story, right? This is what Christ does to our histories. There's a lot of bad stuff in there. But Christ is able to rewrite it, and whatever the bad news is in the story is not the final chapter. It is not the end of the story. One author has said, everything sad is coming untrue in Christ. Christ rewrites our histories. So we are drawn to things above. Our perspective, our mind is sanctified by grace. Verse 2 said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You ever heard the phrase, somebody was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good? Anybody ever heard that one? It can happen. We can literally have our head in the clouds and forget about this life that we've been called to live. When we set our minds on things above, that means that we have a perspective that is sanctified by grace. It doesn't mean that the only thing that matters is what's happening in the clouds with the angels. It means that when I see suffering and pain in this world, I know that it's not the end of the story. It means that when I look into my own life and see that there's brokenness, it's not the end of the story. I'm not condemned to be broken forever. Why? Because my history is wound up with Christ's history, and I know how that story ends. It ends with resurrection. It ends with glory. And I'm part of that story. So no matter how bad it is, and it gets bad, and when I read history books, it's bad. And when I look at my people and the stuff that we've done, it's bad. But guess what? It's not the end of the story. Wrapped up in Christ, I am, you are, we are. And a sanctified imagination, that's what I think of when I think of having your mind set on things above. A sanctified imagination is a threat to all of the broken powers and principalities of this world. Evil and suffering, better watch out, because the powers of God are being unleashed on this world. The Holy Spirit is alive through the church to take everything that is sad and broken and to help it to come untrue. We of all people should be able to stare our brokenness and our hurt in the face and not get defensive and say, no, that's not me, that wasn't me, I wasn't here, my ancestors weren't even here anymore. We don't have to come up with excuses. We are people of Christ. Everything has been redeemed. Everything has been redeemed. I don't have to be scared of any conversation. Why? Because Christ is putting it all back together. And if I believe that, then I can look any pain, any difficulty, any evil in the eye and not be afraid. Because Christ has rewritten and is continuing to rewrite our histories. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your work in our lives and in the world. We confess the ways that we've isolated ourselves, been selfish, hoarded your blessings rather than sharing them. Lord, help us to know our history. Help us to live redemptively into our history, not to be ashamed of everything about us, but to not be afraid to face the truth either. Lord, there is hope because that tomb on Easter Sunday was empty. And therefore, we know the power of God has been unleashed in this world. May your power continue to move in us and work in us today and throughout the rest of our history together. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.